All right, so Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The title of this message is Dethrone Yourself. We find ourselves, anytime that we look at somebody else's life and we're declaring these judgments, okay? And the word judge, we kind of have to define our terms a little bit. We're going to look in a popular passage. It's Matthew chapter 7, and there we're said, judge not, right? And that's often used as a kind of a, I don't know if necessarily a cover, but as a shy away, you know, as a diversion. Hey, you're not supposed to judge me, right? But we're told not to judge. So let's define our terms, understand what it's talking about. Judging in this biblical text is given the idea of passing condemnation, passing judgment, declaring guilty, and therefore the consequences, the punishment of that guiltiness. That is not ours to declare. That is not ours to judge. There is, in a sense, where we are to evaluate. We may call this discernment. Even in that same passage that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 7, we're told to look at false prophets. Well, what are we looking for? We're looking for fruit. We're looking for their life. We're seeing how that compares. And to some degree, we may use the word judgment, right? We're making a judgment call. But to for clarity of sense, let's call that discernment. We are looking at thing and we're discerning something. We're evaluating something. But understand that it is not our place, even for that false prophet, for us to claim the throne of God, be that lawgiver in that moment, be that judge in that moment, and declare him guilty and declare the punishment of his sin and pass that and be the facilitator of that punishment. Understand that that is the position of God and God alone. The proposition statement, the kind of the thing that I want us to think through. Technology is a theme today. It's against us. Go ahead and keep going. I'll talk you through the slides. The proposition statement, go one more time. Let's read this together just in our minds as I read it aloud. We must recognize that we are not the lawgiver or the judge of mankind. Why? Because God is the only one with the power to save or destroy. The dethrone ourselves gives us the idea of we often put ourselves in the position that God alone has the authority. And not just the authority, but the power. So we need to take ourselves off this throne, recognize that we are not the lawgiver. This is not our place. And we're going to look at three questions that maybe can help us in determining, am I this hypocritical judge that's spoken of in Romans chapter 2? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started here. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we ask for your help to understand this text. We understand that, with our lips, we admit readily that we are sinners, but so often we don't get to the point, as the psalmist David did, and declare himself guilty, and we are broken before you because you are a holy God, a righteous judge, and we are so full of sin. Sin that we are often blinded to, sin that we often don't consider. God, I pray that you just convict us, show us our sin so that we may deal with it, ask forgiveness for it, and move forward so we may bring honor and glory to your name. God, we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The first question that I'd like for us to ask in trying to determine this, go ahead and transition. Is it working now? Hey, looky there. Do you focus on other sins? That's the first question we got to ask ourselves. Do we focus on the sins of others? A statement here found in the text. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the same very thing. So the hypocritical judge passes this judgment and thereby condemns himself. An example of this biblically is found in 2 Samuel. We have a story here of the prophet Nathan. I should probably stay closer to the mic here. Prophet Nathan, he approached David, and some of us are familiar with the story. Before this confrontation, David had involved himself in sexual immorality, just a heinous sin. And then not only was that sin bad, but then he started to cover it up with sin after sin after sin. Okay, and it got to the point where God had to address it, and he addressed it by sending the prophet Nathan. And the prophet kind of declared a story. He kind of set a scene for the King David, and he shared a story. For sake of time, we're not going to go to that passage or look at it, but the story was there was this rich man and this poor man, and the poor man had this sheep that he loved so much. It was like his daughter. It was a close family relationship. Anybody have like a relationship like that with your dog, maybe? Maybe not a sheep. Anybody have a sheep? I don't think so. No? Not you? Maybe one of these days sheep? Are you interested in a sheep? No? Well, you have lots of animals, so I'm just, you know, you like pigs. Do you like sheep? What about pigs? Is anyone a pig? Daniel, do you have a pig that is just like yours that you love? No? Be careful with that, because I know what you guys do with your pigs. You know, they're not kept very long. They have a purpose. But this man, he loved his lamb. It was like a family relationship there for him. And the rich man had a guest. He was a traveler coming out of town. And the rich man said, "Nah, I'm not gonna kill my own sheep. I have plenty of them, but I'm not gonna do that." Instead, he went and he took the sheep that was so beloved, and he loved it. It was great. It was awesome. But what did he do with it? He took the other man's sheep, which obviously is theft. But then he sacrificed that. He killed that and made that the meal there. And so even us sitting here in this story, we're like, what? How could he do that? And David is the same way. And David said some very strong statements in passing judgment, even going to the point of, this man needs to die. And then those famous words come out, "Thou art the man," right? Thou art the man. And the passage then continues, and then it kind of lays out what his punishment is. Because of God's mercy, David was not killed, but he did have a consequence for his sin. The consequence was that the baby that was conceived in that immorality would have to die. And there were other things along the way that the sin had affected his life, and there were consequences for his sin. But the idea here is that David passes judgment on this person, only to find out that the person that the whole story was about was actually himself. And we see this as a couple of lessons that we need to learn here as we approach this idea of, are we so focused on other sins that we are blinded to our own like David was? First thing is Romans chapter 14, verse 4 says this: "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls." Guys, we're not their master. When we take that position as lawgiver, as we take that position of judge, and we make those declarations of judgment, and we're executing those punishment, we're not their master. It is not our place. And we are also not their judge. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." Catch this. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. And then we have this question: but who are you to judge your neighbor? Again, the text is getting us to understand that we're not their master. We are not their judge. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. This is that passage that I referred to, right there in our opening, that kind of gives us this decree, this teaching that we are not supposed to judge others. Yet later in the passage, he talks about making these discernments, right, to understand, to recognize the false prophets. And we do that by looking at a person's life and making what we would call judgment call. So what's the difference? Matthew chapter 7, hope you're there. Starting in verse 1, I'll read this for you. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Hey, let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eyes. When we get into this position of, okay, I have to ask this question. Am I focusing too much on the sins of others? Which, what does that do? When I'm focusing on other people, it takes my focus off of myself, right? We're not evaluating our own sinfulness and our own place in the situation. But there are times where we have to do those biblical one another's, right? We are told to rebuke one another. We are told to mark them. You know, those who cause division and preach heresy and different things like that. We are told to make these judgment calls, these discernment moments, right? And it's not just that we're discerning, we're actually personally making decisions based upon that discernment. If we evaluate a person as a false prophet, as a ravenous wolf, are we just supposed to make that judgment call and just let life continue? No, we again see text in the New Testament that talks about mark them, have nothing to do with them, separate yourselves, okay? So often when we recognize these things, when we're making these moments of discernment, there is an action that we do in our own lives. And when we think through how we're going to approach this person, there's a few things that we have to consider in order to do it in a biblical way. How do we approach the sins of another without being this hypocritical judge? First, we need to consider the amount of judgment and forgiveness that we're about to dish out. Okay? David went right to the top. This man must be killed, right? This guy deserves death. Okay. The Bible says here, Romans chapter 2, if your thumb is still in it, it's our proof text here. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Okay? Again, in the text that we're in right now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. But not just the declaration, this pronouncing of this judgment, but with the measure that you have made this judgment. The how far you go is how far it will be going with you. If we compare this with another similar text in the Gospels, we look at Luke chapter 6. And Luke chapter 6 says essentially the same thing. But it also adds an additional element to consider. And you see that here in the note. Consider the amount of judgment or forgiveness. It includes forgiveness in the same text, understanding that the amount of forgiveness that we measure out, it will be measured back to us. Okay? So we want to consider these things. We need to consider, all right, how much are we going out here, okay? And how much forgiveness is still involved in this equation. But also, we need to consider the approach of biblical rebuke. So how do we do this? What's the practical application of considering the biblical rebuke? We're called to do it. We have to do it. How do we do it without being the hypocritical judge? Well, it says here in Matthew chapter 7, hypocrite, right? That would be us. So how do we not do this? Take the log out of your own eye. And then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother. Okay? So when we get to the point to recognize our own sin and we deal with that sin, then we can see clearly. We're not blinded by our own sin as the Pharisees were and so many other people in Scripture, as David was in the passage that we just referred to. We're not blinded by our own sin, but instead, God is using us through His Word to be able to share with one another, hey, brother, hey, sister, I'm concerned about this in your life. And again, we're not the one passing the judgment, but we are the one saying there is judgment coming. Okay, there's a big difference. We are not the one that gives the judgment, that final decree, that final punishment, but we are the one saying, brother, sister, it's coming. I love you. I love you. Here is God's truth. God's judgment is based on truth. Here is the word of God. Please evaluate your life. I see this. I'm concerned about this. Now, I've already looked at myself, made sure I'm not a hypocrite in this, made sure that if I'm somehow connected to the situation, that I'm admitting and confessing my own sin in the situation before I ever get to this point. But I am, like Paul, my conscience is clear between before God and man, and I'm coming and I'm presenting the spiritual truth to you because I'm concerned for your spiritual well-being. We need to consider these things. So question one, do you focus on the sins of others. The second question that we need to ask ourselves, are we the hypocritical judge, is have we forgotten our own sinful state? Romans chapter 2, in that verse right there, it says that you practice the same very things. What same very things are we talking about? In this context, we want to remember, and there's a little bit of scholarly debate on this, but there's plenty of application. The little bit of scholarly debate is who is actually being addressed in this first part of Romans chapter 2. Some say it's the Gentiles, some say it's the Jews. I think that the majority of scholars kind of go with the idea that it is the Jew, and the Jew in his often self-righteous attitude, we know the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile. What do they call the Gentiles? What's one word animal thing that comes to your mind? Right off the bat, dogs, right? So there was this harsh relationship between the Jew and Gentile. We know a lot of the New Testament, what's being dealt with? It's dealt with the relationship between the Gentile Christian and the Jew Christian, and they had to work through how that was going to work out in the New Testament church, right? How this new institution was going to work with one another. A lot of Romans even is dealt with the fact that the Jews were the branches that were cut off and the Gentiles were the ones that were grafted in. They were brought into this religion, to this family. Have we forgotten our own sinful state? So the Jews here, you can almost hear them. Romans chapter 1, if I were just to go back and refer to just some of the lists, right? Let's go to verse 29. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were filled with envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This was spoken of the Gentile, and you can almost hear them saying, yeah, amen, amen, amen. That's exactly right. And then he transitions and says, therefore, you have no excuse, oh man, every one of you who is judging the Gentiles, because guys, you're practicing the very same sins, okay? And that is interesting to notice that present tense. It's not that you had practiced, and we're going to look at some of the past sins that we need to consider in our own lives and dealing with other people. But right here in this text, it's talking present tense. You're making these judgments against the Gentiles, yet you yourself are practicing these very sins. The hypocritical judge practices sin, yet supposes that he will escape judgment. This doesn't even follow logically, right? But without a show of hand in your hearts and in your minds, ask yourself this question: have I forgotten my own sinful state? Do I find myself being the hypocritical judge that practices sin, yet somehow supposes that he will escape judgment? An illustration of this is in Mark chapter 7. You can just listen carefully. Verse 1, now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with their hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. Now, there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and carpal vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, which is Christ, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with the defiled hands? And he said to him, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And it goes on throughout that text to prove his point. The Pharisees were hypocrites in their worship. Many times Jesus called them serpents, right? And he said, you vile, right? And he went on, he called them hypocrites. Why? One of the things that Jesus called out to the disciples, by the way, he is the king, he is the judge, so he's able to make these declarations. He says that you are whitewashed sepulchers. Okay, sepulcher is a gravesite, right? It's a tomb. Whitewashed. Gives the mental picture, if we were to kind of dive in a little bit, of a building that is so beautiful on the outside. It's whitewashed, it's painted, it looks nice, but on the inside it's full of what? What does the text tell us? Full of dead man's bones. Okay, so it looks good on the outside, but it's worthless. It's empty. It's dead on the inside. And that's the hypocritical judge. And they were hypocrites in their worship. It says here that their people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Guys, is this us? You know, I pray that it's not an application to our church. I pray that it's not an application to us personally, but we do have to stop and we do have to consider, because again, that's the way that we don't be that hypocritical judge, right? We don't look at somebody else and say, okay, Mark, let's see if you apply to this passage. Man, that message was for him. But rather, we are being inwardly focused, right? How are we supposed to apply God's word to our lives if we're not stopping and considering our life in the light of God's word? So we have to consider this. In my worship, do I honor God with my lips, but not with my heart? Do I worship God in vain? Do I teach tradition, the way I want things done, my preference, my opinion, as being the word of God? Am I that hypocritical worshiper of God? Because some judge others while continuing on in their sin, okay? So this is the present tense of this hypocritical judge. We saw that in verse 1. But we can find ourselves also the hypocritical judge that doesn't consider their past. Although I may not be continuing on in the sins that I'm judging, I have in the past done those same very sins, and I'm not considering my past. I'm not considering what God has saved me from. And that is another way that we can be that hypocritical judge. Not that we are finding ourselves doing the same things at this moment, but we're forgetting that such were some of you. We're forgetting that that was us, but we were washed, we were made new. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And here's the statement, "And such were some of you." Now, we can stop there and we can have kind of that happy moment of saying, yeah, such were, that's in the past, we're no longer there. But we have to consider the rest of the text, because we did not get ourselves there by our own power, right? We can't look at our own salvation and look at where we were and now where we are and say, hey, I did a good job by doing that. What does the rest of the text say? "But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Have we forgotten our own sinful state? So what are some practical things that we can do to help us make sure that we're not following in this picture? Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at it himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Guys, we need to assess our life in the mirror of God's law. See, the hypocritical judge does this, okay? Hypocritical judge is still typically a religious person. He or she is sitting with us this morning, or in countless of other churches all across the United States and all over the world. And they are confronted with the truths of God's word. And they are looking at the truths, and they're applying it to the person sitting right next to them. That's the hypocritical judge. The word of God is a mirror. The Bible says that this one who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is one who looks in a mirror, evaluates himself, and then walks away. And by walking away, he forgets what he had seen. He forgets what he looks like. We cannot change into the glory of God. We can't be conformed to the image of his Son if we don't consider our own sinful state. If we don't consider the wretchedness that we are as sinners. I was studying the Psalms. There were two different Psalms back to back that I was going through, Psalm 51 and Psalm 40. I'll spare you the details, but there's a passion there in the Psalmist of David, and it's interesting. It makes a connection to our lesson here. Psalm 51 is the psalm that he wrote after he was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba by the prophet of Nathan. And Psalm chapter 51 says, "My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned." And he begs for the cleansing. He begs for the mercy that only God can give. You see, David had to look at himself in light of God's word. And if David had looked at this, looked at the image of Christ, what we've been asked to be, and then looked at himself, seeing the contrite difference, just the contrast that is so vivid, and then walks away and forgets, he would not have written Psalm chapter 51. We have to get to the point where we are willing to admit the nasty, dirty things about ourselves. And that's hard. It's hard for me, and it's hard for most of you in this room who have lived a quote-unquote Christian life for so long, right? I read some of those passages, and this is just a moment of transparency. I read some of those passages that we read, and I personally read them slowly. I purposely read them slowly so we can consider each of these things and say, okay, is this me? Is this me? Am I this reviler? Am I this drunkard? Am I this insolent? Am I this disobedient to parents? Am I? Some of those are really wretched sins, and we can, in our moral nature, look at that and say, well, I've never done that. I'm really not that bad. Jesus had something to say about that. He went through some of those same things as far as the adultery and some of those things, and murder. He went back to something. He left the action and he went to the heart, right? He left the action and went to the heart. The truth is, although we may look at those list of sins and say, well, I've never done that, how many times have we done it in our hearts? How many times have we looked upon a woman and lust after her in their eyes, thereby committing adultery? How many of us hated our brothers in our hearts, thereby committing murder? And there are many other examples that we can give, because the heart is the seat of our life. And the Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's why in Matthew chapter 7, we can look at the fruits of this ravenous wolf, this prophet, this false teacher, because certain things will come out. And we need to look at our own fruit. We need to evaluate our own life and assess our life and realize, am I a reflection of God's glory? But it can't be enough just to assess it. We have to act in according to God's word. You see, we can't just be that hearer. We have to be that doer. We have to act. And that is what's hard. It's hard. It's hard to act upon those things that we are looking at and that we are studying and that we are thinking through those things. It's hard to act because we have to make ourselves vulnerable. We have to admit to things that we don't want to admit. We have to be transparent in a way that we don't want to be transparent. I know for me, it's easy to walk in this room and say, hey, Sue, how you doing? And ask Dan about the chickens and let that be the superficiality of our relationship. It's harder for me to go and talk to them and open up and to be transparent and to say, I'm sorry for something because I've sinned against you. Even if it's not a sin against them, what if it's just a struggle that I'm having in my heart? Because I've assessed my life and I'm striving to act, but because I know that it is difficult to live the Christian life, there's a reason the Bible so often compares it as hard things like a marathon, okay? It's hard. We can rally around people that can support us. See, that's the beauty of the church, is that I should be able to have that humility and that transparent nature to come. And as David was so open with all of us in Psalm 51, we might be so open with one another and say, guys, this is my heart right now. This is where I'm at. This is what I'm struggling with. Please pray for me. But more than just pray, keep me accountable. Keep me accountable. Ask me how I'm doing with that. If you see me do it, pull me aside. Call me out on that. Lovingly, call me out on that. I need you. I need this accountability because I don't want to forget about my own sinful state. Because the second we do that, the second we allow that log to be in our eye, we cannot see our own sinfulness. The last question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we going to forsake God's salvation? Let's go back to our main text, Romans chapter 2. Start on verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who will judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The hypocritical judge presumes on God's kindness, not realizing his intent. In the Old Testament, so many people had this situation, right? Had this dilemma in their minds. We think of Job, we think of David, and so many others that in their life, I think Elijah had the same conflict there internally. We look at our lives and we say, hey, God, I'm trying to do my best here. I'm trying to live this life honoring and glorifying your name. I'm trying to do these things. And my life is horrible right now. We can look at Job, look at all the things that happened to him. He lost his riches. He lost his family. He was diseased with boils. He was a broken man. We can look at our lives and see, God, I thought I'm doing my best. I don't really know of any sin in my life that is being chastised. I don't know. I'm trying to do my best, but God, I'm looking at this guy over here, my neighbor, my coworker, my brother, my sister, who is in open rebellion against you, and they're rich. God, they just bought a new boat. They're living life. They're having a great time. We can allow ourselves to look at the hardships of our life and what seems to be the goodness that are in others and be very discouraged, want to give up, thinking that it's not worth it. But what did I do in that moment? I was the hypocritical judge. Because I was looking at this person, saying that they are in open rebellion, I became Jonah. God, you can't forgive them. They're so wicked. You know everything that's going on. What's going on here? You're offering your mercy. They don't deserve your mercy. Jonah was the hypocritical judge. We are the hypocritical judge. When we look at God's kindness that he is bestowing on other people because he is wanting them. He's wanting their repentance. See, God's kindness has an intent. It has a purpose. It has a reason. And although we can be discouraged, although we can be jealous, although we can want to throw in the towel, again, we have to stop being the hypocritical judge that's looking at the other person and let God be the judge. Let God be the lawgiver. And then go back and look in our lives and realize, again, such were some of you. And we can go and reflect on the times where God was patient with us because he was trying to save us. He was reaching out to us. He was drawing near to us, and we had a choice. There are many times where we see God's mercy and his kindness, his grace, when we don't deserve it. And that's exactly, grace is unmerited favor. Mercy is that willful dismissal. I have every right as your judge. This is God. I have every right as your judge to condemn you. I have every right to hold you accountable right now. But in my long suffering, in my patience, I'm going to show you mercy because I want you. It's not the will of the Father that any should perish. I want you. And so he gives us mercy. He gives us long-suffering because it's designed to draw us to him. So in our sin, let us not be like that unsaved person and think, well, my sin must not be too bad because God's not judging me too bad. I don't see the chastisement right now, so I must be okay. God may just be patient with you right now. Long-suffering through your sins. We also got to remember that God's kindness was poured out. We're going to close by turning to Titus. I love this passage. It's so rich because it allows us to close with a proper view of our Savior, a proper view of God, a proper view of ourselves. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we're going to look at the mercy, the kindness that was poured out for us. Remind them, starting in verse 1, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly, through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that by being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He's poured out us his kindness. richly through Christ Jesus. When Christ took our place on the cross, that was his kindness being poured out on us richly. And it's by his sacrifice we may be saved. If we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. This entire message was focused towards the hypocritical judge. But the hypocritical judge can be the saved, and the primary gist of thrust of this message was toward the saved hypocritical judge. But the reality is that there can also be the unsaved hypocritical judge. We're a hypocrite because we can judge other people, but realize that we ourselves, as an unsaved person, will not inherit the kingdom of God. We go back to Romans chapter 1 and we see everything listed out. And the Bible says the wrath of God will be revealed. The wrath of God will be put out on us. So there's two things. We've considered God's loving kindness today. But the reality is that there is an element of God's wrath. There comes a time where his mercy ends and his wrath begins. There is a day of wrath coming. Next time that we look at Romans, we're going to look at the judge. Now, we looked at us being the hypocritical judge today, but when we come back to Romans, we're going to look at the judge, the righteous judge, who judges in truth. But part of being a judge is, it's not just a declaration of being guilty. There's the giving of consequences. The wrath of God will be poured out. But understand that before the wrath of God is poured out, God's kindness is poured out. If you are here this morning and you, like us, have looked at God's word intently, and you've seen yourself as a sinner, unable to save yourself, you see yourself with the punishment of sin, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Okay? Even this passage that we just read, it said, and not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. See, that is God's plan. That is God's way. If we are here this morning and we have not put our personal faith in Jesus Christ and we have not accepted his gift on the cross, guys, we don't have to continue in our sin. We can accept the grace of God. We can accept God's perfect substitutionary sacrifice because he died on the cross so that we might live in righteousness. He took our sin. We took his righteousness so that we may stand at that day of judgment blameless because we have the righteousness of God accounted to us, given to us because of Christ. If you have any questions about that, please find one of us after we pray and ask us some more questions. We'd love to share with you how you can take this peace that is offered to you, this loving kindness that is being poured out. For the rest of us, let's not be that hypocritical judge, because as we stated at the beginning, we have to recognize that we're not the lawgiver or the judge of mankind. God is the only one with the power to save and destroy. And the overall message here was to avoid being the hypocritical judge. We must first evaluate our own life and then make changes according to the word of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we beg you to show us our sin. We beg you where we might be like David and see that our sin is ever before you. God, even thinking through Psalm 40, we are stuck in our miry clay, that miry bog. But Lord, it is you who lifts us up out of it. God, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love. Help us to give biblical rebukes without falling into the snare of being the hypocritical judge. We need your help with this, God. And if there's someone in this room that needs you as their personal Lord and Savior, confront their sin in their hearts, convict them, and give them the courage to ask us about it. We'd love to share the truth of God with them today. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.